Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible, Colossians chapter 3, as we continue. I did have some outline. Did anybody need an outline tonight? Everybody picked up one on the way in? Good. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. What a glorious subject. When you contemplate the subject of the home, nobody brings more blessed counsel and advice than the Christian faith. When you look at the world where it was dominated by paganism and heathenism, the home was a mess. Society was a mess. Everybody in their roles was constantly in turmoil. Yet God in His grace not only changes His people, He changes the home that those people reside in. And that's what we're looking at tonight, in the fact that the very foundational block of society, the home, was truly revolutionized because of the Christian faith and God's principles. I mean, it all goes back to even the children of Israel, because so many of the foundational principles that we have in the New Testament flows from the Old Testament. Responsibility to parents teaching their children, husband and wife responsibility to each other, and children's responsibility to their parents. And when any one of those break down, and even more to the point, in any way a society begins to attack God's design, it is a recipe for disaster. They can say all they want that they're doing things better, and who to say you're right? God says we're right. And that's the key that we need to understand. We either believe in the woes and the blessings or we don't. And what do I mean by that? If we do it God's way by His design, are we not assured from the scripture the blessing that would flow from that? Of course we'd believe that. But why do we not defend and fight when somebody wants to undermine the very blessings and prosperity of any society? Just because they may point at us and say, well, you're just religious, that's why. Well, no, I'm a follower of the one true God who made us all, and He knows what what works to get His blessing. And let's be simple and fair here. Unless He bled, there is no real blessing. And so if we do it outside of His design, then the blessing's not going to come with Him. And whatever momentary blessing, satisfaction, joy, happiness we have, it's going to be short, fleeting, and hollow. Proverbs says, when God blesses, He adds no sorrow with it. And here's the... So let's look at verse 18 through 21 we're going to deal with tonight. Wives, submit to your own husband as it's fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, let they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The home had been immensely blessed because of you. You are the originator and designer, and of course it would work when we do it your way. Father, forgive us for our rebellion and resistance when we think in our puny little minds that we know better than you. And yet we try to throw all kinds of unfair accusations at you and anybody who embrace the biblical teaching that we have right before us. We have a world that is bent on destroying the fabric of our society, and nowhere better to attack than the home, the roles of everybody. And so many things are out of whack. The Lord is so good and so refreshing to come back to see the simplicity and the blessing of your word, when yet When the world speaks, we kind of like it, but after our indwelling sin, yielding to it rather than your perfect wisdom and design. The Lord, may we look at these. May we examine our own hearts and lives. And may we honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. The home is the building block for a stable society. As the home goes, so does the culture. We as followers of Jesus Christ have been given the greatest set of guidelines for domestic happiness in the home. The rules our Lord had given to us as Christians are different than any other religion in the world because it's fitting in Him and pleasing in Him. Here is the richness and the value of family life as we see it by God's design. We've been talking about the new man, and a new man also had the new home because his purpose now is new. He did not do it because society expected. He did not raise up his home the way he would raise or following the teachings of some parenting expert of the day. His new purpose is to do everything for the glory of the Lord because it is fitting and right. The new man also had a new pattern. That pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, he was not a husband nor a parent, but we see him as a child. And our Lord obeyed perfectly his parents. Lived his entire life in obedience to his father, even to the point of death. He was the perfect example of submission. So here lies what's different as we enter into this passage. We don't enter it into the 21st century people. We enter it at the idea that we belong to the Lord and His truth and His principles and design works no matter when we enter into this world. Before we go on, if you're taking notes, you want to write down Ephesians 5:22 through 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5, that passage I just gave you, is probably one of the greatest expositions of what I'm going to read. So I'm going to simply read it just to put it in your mind. It's much fuller and richer. We dealt with it in detail when we were there. But I think it's appropriate to read it, and I'm simply going to read it so you can sit back and listen. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Never let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, Father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So let's look at point number one, the new man and marriage. Verses 18 and 19, wives, submit to your own husband. Jude me add it fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The first thing we noted and are looking at is the duty to the marriage partners. Wives are to submit to their own husband. The idea of the word submit means to willingly yield to another, to the will of another. That does not mean, what a lot of feministic evangelicals want to teach, that you can submit as long as you agree. No, that even when you don't agree with them, submission is clear. Husband, if they're wise and smart and loving and caring and serving you, they would definitely hear everything you have to say, but in the end, decide what the Lord would have you all to do. The Bible is explicitly clear throughout Scripture on this, even the passage that we just read, and I'll be rereading portions of Ephesians section that we just read. It said, wives, submit to your own husband and to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church. Nobody argued about who's the head of the church, but yet we live in a world where even though many Christians deny that the husband is the head of the wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husband in everything. The scripture is filled with this principle of submission of the wife in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It said that they may admonish. Here you got older women specifically instructed to teach younger women, and this is precisely what they're supposed to teach younger women who are young in the faith as well as young in life. It said that admonish young women to love their husband, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 says it this way, wives, likewise be submission to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This submission we see is clearly no different than the submission that Christ had to the Father during his earthly ministry. Yet Jesus was completely, totally equal with his Father in every way and his divine nature. Let me share a couple things that this submission is not, because I know many men have abused this passage to use it as a control factor over their wives. One thing it does not imply at all is that wives are inferior to their husband. It does not teach that at all. The Bible makes it very clear that men and women are equal, not only in creation, but in redemption. It did not say or suggest here or anywhere else in the Bible that the woman is naturally or spiritually inferior to men or the wife to the husband. They do, however, have different roles and duties within that union. And yet, when you step back and kind of review history, you see history teaches that women have had it pretty hard. Many cultures didn't treat women definitely as equal with men. Many cultures didn't even think that women were considered a person. In the Greek world, I learned this one, this is the new one on me. When a man got married, he was viewed not as a free man any longer. He was now a slave because he had now taken a wife to himself. That's how bad they looked down on women. And yet, Jesus Christ and Christianity changed all that, praise God. Nobody had done more to impact and raise and elevate and exalt women more than true biblical Christianity. Some of the greatest and grandest teaching of the value and dignity of women are found in the pages of Scripture, especially in the life of our Lord. Look at how he treated the women compared to what the day and the culture did at that time. Even his disciples were horrified of talking to the Samaritan woman. And let's go on. Yet, who was some of the first ones to hear about the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was women. And yet, because of the fact that the ancient world and the influence of paganism and godlessness and idolatry and even atheism, in ancient time, when anything went wrong, they always blamed three different people: women, children, or slaves. And that's tragic. That all changed when Jesus Christ. So we know that the submission of wives to their husbands should be willingly, lovingly, sincerely, and genuine. But this submission is not, number two, absolute. I know somebody's going to take me back to Ephesians 1 where it talked, in Ephesians where it talked about obey them in everything. Clearly, that doesn't mean even sin. A husband should never have his wife do something which goes against her conscience that's been guided by Scripture. If there's ever a time when her husband has asked her to disobey the Lord, she has every right to appeal to Acts 5, verse 29, where we ought to obey God rather than men. And yet I've heard Christian men say, but she needs to obey me in everything. Not to the point where you usurp the headship of Jesus Christ. Period. You are not the sole authority. You are under the headship of Christ, and Christ is the head of us all. And we need to always remember that. And to do it rightly and to really bring about the blessings that God has ordained, we need to do it His way. That's why I've always stressed men need to be loving, serving leaders of their home, not domineering. Me, Tarzan, and you, Jane, do it that day. That is unacceptable in God's word and ways. Why should a woman do this? The scripture is plainly simple here. As it is fitting in the Lord. It's another way of saying this is the right thing to do. This is a thing that pleases the Lord. We need to understand that. And I always stress in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, that they understand this concept, because if you want God to bless your home, men, you need to lead, and you need to lead lovingly as a servant, and wives need to submit. But then it says in the next verse, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I like what Ecclesiastic 9:9 said. Listen to this. Live joyfully with the wife to whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he had given you under the sun all the days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. Now we know Ecclesiastic is talking about what life was like under the sun minus God. But clearly, there's nothing wrong with taking a wife and living joyfully with your wife. One of the things that when we went out through our series on the minor prophets, God repeatedly chastised the children of Israel with how men treated their wives. We talked a lot about it, the minor prophet talking about how you have treated the poor, how you have oppressed the weak and the widows and the orphans. But it also talked about how men treated their wives. Clearly, nowhere clearer than Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord had been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously with. She is your companion and the wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Why one? He seeks the godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So the whole idea that as you get older, you don't trade her off for a younger one. You don't have sinful passions and break your companion, the wife of your youth, the one you're, who the wife of your covenant, of your vows. And we so often admit that. And yet God called a prophet by the name of Malachi to chastise his own people on that point. Men not doing their... Yeah, have you ever thought about how we're going to be judged as a Christian for in the judgment seat of Christ? A lot of times we just think of the individual, but we're going to be judged by how well we did in obeying the precept as a child of God in life. But as a husband or as a wife, as a parent or as a child, even when you become an adult, how you treat your parent, we're going to be held accountable for how we practiced or didn't practice what our Lord had taught us to do. We're going to be held accountable for what kind of an employee or boss we are and were. We're going to be accountable for all of these areas of our life. Because the Bible addresses all these areas of our life. We're going to be accountable for our speech. We're going to be accountable for our motives. We're going to be accountable for our actions. Or lack thereof. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many times have we sinned by not doing what we should have done? And so clearly, when we talk about a husband loving his wife, I don't think there's a taller order than all of Scripture than the one found in Ephesians. Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And yet, we live in a world where the concept of marriage had been so romanticized that it's unrealistic and it's false and it's wrong. So often, couples, one or the other or both, think there's supposed to be some kind of an ecstasy every time you see your spouse. You're supposed to have these warm, affectionate feelings and sexual attraction every moment of every day, every time you see them. That just doesn't happen. Love is much more than that. It involves an active and unceasing protection and care for that person's well-being. Even when you, on your down days, bad days, difficult days, you still stay the course in loving and caring and protecting. That's the concept of love as well as the other. And yet when, just like wives don't always do what they're supposed to do, husbands don't always do what they're supposed to do. So there's always that friction, and we already talked about how we're supposed to fix when there's a strain in the relationship earlier in the chapter, right? We talked about all of the issues that we're supposed to put off and put on. If you keep wearing the things you're supposed to put off, that relationship is going to constantly be under turmoil. But one of the things that God specifically addressed us as men, that we are to never be bitter towards them. Don't treat them harshly. The word bitter also means to become indignant or exasperated by them, for whatever reason that may be. I don't want to start, we're too small of a group. If I start giving examples, somebody's going to be zeroed in, and that's not my intention. So let the Lord speak to you. If we have 1,000 here, that means I can throw something out and 20 people are going to get hit. Not one, like everybody turned and looked. That's not the purpose here. Let's learn the principles here. Things come our way that we can either say, I love her and working my way through it, or I allow that to make me bitter. That's not an option for a Christian. We're commanded here not to be bitter toward them, not to be harsh and exasperated with them. Do not allow a spirit of bitterness to set in where it grows and begin to erode at your seeking her protection and well-being. Because when you let that seed take root, my goodness, pretty soon you all of a sudden You don't care. The Christian home should bear the mark of patience and forgiveness, along with putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and long-suffering. I've done nothing but repeat verses 12 through 14. That's why I took my time to explain and expound each one of those and what it looks like, so it would be much bigger. Point number two, now we turn our attention to the new man and children. When the gospel transforms children, they need to see that the Bible makes it real clear that children obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. The word obey means listen to them. Listen to them with the idea of responding to what they say. Not arguing, not debating, saying you do it and don't. Listen to them. In fact, this was an interesting word. It is the word that is often used to the response that we have when we hear a knock at the door. Now, when we hear a knock at the door, usually every member of the family wants to run to the door and see who it is. Okay? Usually there's an anticipation. If you didn't expect anybody, who is this? Okay? And we know that when somebody asks to come on in by the knock at the door, it is rude not to open the door and see. That's the idea here. This word obey was the idea. Don't ignore what your parents say. Don't dismiss them. How rude would it be if somebody came and knocked on your door and you just disregard it? That's rude. No different is it not. It's not only rude for a child to not listen and obey their parent. It is sin. And if you don't learn to obey your parents now, what makes you think you're going to learn to obey the government, your bosses, and God later in life? This is where you learn submission to all authority, biblical, God-given authority. This is where you learn. Bible makes it clear. For those who, let me just read this portion of scripture. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. So, we got two levels here. They will not listen to mom and dad. They even chasten them, discipline them, and they still will not listen. Then his father and his mother will take a hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city and to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stone. Why? So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now I know every child in this room, and I thank God that law wasn't in place when I was a child. Else I wouldn't be here. Okay? But the point is, but that's harsh, no? You have no idea how wicked, diabolical, and evil it is to be a rebellious child in your home and set the seed in motion to go elsewhere out of your home. God had the better perception of what this is than we do. It is best to heed his voice and what he says. And the reason why they're to stone this young man or any child that's stubborn and rebellious and will not listen to their parent and even after chastening will not heed the voice is because not only are you supposed to put away this evil, but it's also to sear the conscience of the nation, because it said later on in the verse, and all Israel shall hear about it and fear. What do you think other children are going to do once they see a child who's stubborn and rebellious got stoned to death for their rebellion? Thankfully, we don't live in those times. But that doesn't mean that God thinks stubbornness and rebellion any less evil. Now, instead of you getting the fruit of your own way by death, by stoning, you get the fruit of your own way by reaping and sowing throughout life. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his mother or his father with contempt. Disobedience to parents is one of the distinctive marks of the unregenerate. Even when you go to the end of chapter 1 of Romans 1, it gives a whole list of all of the distinct marks of unregenerate people left to themselves. God has given them over to do their thing, and God will reckon and deal with them at the end of their life. And in verse 30, it said this: backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. He lumped them together. You're no different than those who hate God, those who are backbiters, those who are inventors of evil things. And even our Lord said that in the end times, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, one of the distinct marks of the end time is not only apostasy of several other things, but it said this: but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lover of themselves, lover of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the list goes on. Just like Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I urge you, young people, obey your parents. They are looking out for your best interest. They love you, and they want you more than anything else to succeed in life. Don't think they're trying to restrict your freedom and you don't get to do what everybody else does. God gave you your parents for a reason. And you need to listen to them. It'd be wise to let them help you while they can. They're not always going to be here. I lost my dad in 1995, my mother in 2004, and I sure missed their counsel. I missed their love. I missed their advice. Nobody looked out for me more than they did. But I didn't take advantage of it as much as I could have and should have when I was younger. We're all guilty of that. To learn from my mistake and the mistake to so many of us in this room, young people. Listen, we're here. God's way is always the best way. God's way will bring blessings and promise untold. You will never be disappointed. Plus, if you are going to be the rebellious kind, you're putting the seed into your own life that one day you may meet a mate and have children, and you may get the fruit of your way there. And you don't want to do that. Besides, the worst thing they can do to you is let you do what you want to do on your terms, your way, and whatever you please to do. That's the worst thing you can wish for. Because the Bible is very, very clear. Hendrickson said it this way: according to both scripture and experience, children are not only immature, but also sinful by nature. Wholly incapable by nature to choose the good, the best, the greatest. Proverbs 22:15 said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child left to themselves. Well, I got ahead of myself. Proverbs 29:15. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Doesn't mean he doesn't bring shame to his father either. The idea of to his parents. When a child raises themselves up, foolishness and folly is bound in the heart of a child because of their sinfulness. Nobody is inherently good. It is because of this truth, children are to obey their parents. Let their parents guide them. Let your parents guide you. They love you. And every parent is praying that you're listening right now. Why should you do this? Well, the greatest reason ever, because this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. It is acceptable. The Lord loves children who obey their parents. You should obey your parents and go over and above the call of duty. Give your best. Give your all. But your obedience to your parents is not absolute, just like it's not true of the wife or the husband, because your parents have no right to ask you to violate God's law. I don't foresee that happening in this room, but we need to be aware of this. But if your parent asks you to do something that is against the command of the Lord, you must refrain from doing what they ask you to do and do it obedient, but you must do it in the spirit of love, humility, and respect to your parents, and not do it defiantly or in the spirit of rebellion, because neither one of those are acceptable. Just because, hey, I got news for you. Let's just clear it off the slate. Your parents aren't perfect, okay? But they're still your parents. If you're expecting perfection, it's not going to happen. If Jesus perfectly obeyed his imperfect parents, how much more should you, as imperfect children, obey your imperfect parents? But never question their love for you. The fact that you're here tonight breathed an enormous amount of love for you. I honestly do not remember a day where my dad sat next to me in a church. And yet many of you have had your dad next to you and in church your whole life. You don't know what it's like not having your dad or your mom here. We were always sent to church. They didn't bring it to church. So it's important that we understand that. Point number three, verse 21. Father, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 says it this way, listen carefully. And you, Father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There is always a difficult balance between doing parenting right versus overdoing it, where children can become discouraged and lose heart. The Bible makes it real clear and says it over and over, the dangers of bad parenting is always and ever present. Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief of his mother. Proverbs 17, 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Yeah, that father may love him, but he didn't parent. He didn't teach. He didn't lead. He didn't correct as he was supposed to. He didn't raise you up in the way you should go. And yet when you became the fool, you strip him of the joy he was hoping to see when you became a man or a young woman. Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. I tell you, there's nothing that breaks the heart of a parent more than when their children stray from the Lord. It is crushing. It hurts. When they had spent, since the day they heard the news you were coming, prayed for your soul until their last breath. We even see bad example of parenting, an example of bad parenting in the life of Eli, the priest. 1 Samuel 3, verse 17, excuse me, verse 12 and 13. In that day I'll perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. So here the Lord is saying, I am going to deal with Eli. Here's what he said. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He was a passive, hands-off parent. Instead of addressing it and dealing with them, he let them do as they please. And God said, I'm going to judge your house forever. Bad parenting. You want to raise bad kids? Then do nothing. Parenting, good parenting is hard work. I was shocked when I found this verse, 1 Kings 1, 6. This had to do with King David, his fourth son, Adonijah. It said this, and it's interesting, there's so much about David, good and bad. And we all know about the bad. You know, we know about his adultery, his murder, and on it went. But here's one that God put in parentheses, so to speak, to give a testimony to warn us that we're going to be held accountable as parents. 1 Kings 1, 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Why would God put that in there? Why would God say, you know, the problem with this kid is his father didn't address him and confront him and deal with him when he was going wrong. And God made a note of it in his eternal word for us. So, that enough on what happens when bad parenting happens. It says in our text, Father, do not provoke your children. The idea of provoke means to irritate them, to exasperate them, to be harsh, where you come across as uncaring, unloving, and unreasonable. This happens often when we focus more on the goal and not the child, and we forget that they're in the learning process and how to do life. We never want to be unreasonable where the child loses heart and come to think that it's useless in trying to please their parents. I have a dear friend who had a wonderful dad, loving dad, but he had one problem. He was a perfectionist. And he always dealt with all the wrong things that they did wrong. Never would commend them and encourage them for the 99% of the wonderful things that they did. He would always zero in, and his goal was for improvement and to don't hold back and you know. But I do know, because I'm close to this friend, many of you probably have friends the same way, and even to this day, they can't seem to just enjoy what they have accomplished, because they always have been trained and conditioned to focus on that 1%. They didn't get it. I said, man, forget the thorns and enjoy the roses. And I have spent hours trying to help him. Hey, redirect it. Don't. Your dad was a loving man. I knew the man. He was a loving man. Good man. But he had that issue. So we can exasperate our children when we want the best, and sometimes we push them a little too much, that we become unreasonable and we cannot please our parents. Parent who always are threatening does not receive much respect, love, and it says here, let they become discouraged. The word discouraged means to lose heart or you break their spirits. The Bible is clear, you break the will but not the spirit. You must break that will and get it conformed to the will of the house, the will of the parents. that should be in line with the will of the Lord. But sometimes you can go too far and you can break the spirit of the child. And that is not good. You are to do what Ephesians 6:4 said. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord. With the help of some commentators, I found a list of things that we can do that exasperate or provoke our children. One of the ways, number one, we are overprotective. When you're overprotective and you control everything, it is a sign you don't trust them. Trust is important and needs to be built in early on. Number two, this is a killer. You exasperate your children whenever you show favoritism. All you have to do is remember the story of Joseph and you know what happened there. It brings a great sense of frustration and poison into the home. Number three, depreciating their worth. They often feel they are not important or can never achieve your standard or satisfaction. You need to have expectation, but we must also be realistic in the fact that when every step is a step, it is a step in progress. Small step is better than no step, and they need to be acknowledged for that. Another way we can depreciate their worth is the fact that we don't take the time to listen to them. When we don't listen to them, when they try to talk to us and try to communicate, there's going to come a day where they're going to cease doing it and withdraw. And then you're going to get frustrated because they're going to make decisions on their own because you didn't listen to them. You didn't hear them out. You didn't let them talk it out so you can work with them and talk like parents and children should. The last thing you want to do is them talking it out with their unregenerate peers and friends and neighbors and co-workers around them. Or even go online and get it from the folly and foolishness that's out on the internet. Please, parents, take time to listen. Then and only then do you really know what they're thinking. And that will help you know how to pray for them and help them. Number four, setting unrealistic goals. We often do this by not even rewarding them and letting them know that they have succeeded and made progress. Failing to show affection. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to verbally and physically affirm it again and again and again. Number six, not providing for their needs when you can. We're talking about basic home, family, loving family, clean clothes, food, etc. I know for a fact there are times when parents have the money and resources, but they were so greedy and covetous and goal-oriented and to becoming millionaire that they did not give their children anything. I even knew some friends that I went to school with and played ball with. Their parents wouldn't even give them food money, who had more money than we did, and we ended up feeding the kids while they're on road trip with us. That's tragic. All because the parent was a tight-fisted hoarder and wanted to hang on to their money to invest it and this and that. No, you have children. You love them and provide for them. There's a time to make it later. But it's sad how a lot of time we do that. And we could have, but didn't. That's why I said not providing their need when we can. Another way you exasperate your children, by having no standards. Let them do their thing. Fail to discipline and letting children raise themselves is a disaster. Number eight, you exasperate and provoke your children by harsh criticism and excessive discipline. So you go from overprotection, smothering them, to harsh criticism and acceptive discipline. You can do that verbally, you can do that emotionally, you can do this physically. Whatever you do when you discipline your children, never, never discipline your children in anger or frustration. We don't hear that out in the world. That was a common thing when I grew up. You just don't do that. But how much abuse do we see today? Tragic. But instead, beloved, instead of provoking our children to wrath, instead, let train and teach our children by grace and love. I like what F.F. Bruce said. This is good. Grace teaches us to keep its commandments. The law warns us not to break them. Did you catch it? So often you can talk about, don't you break the law, don't you break the rule, instead of promoting the healthy, good keeping of the standards. You focus on the naughtiness of the kids. Boy, that's an old word, huh? Sadly, more often than not, children are trained by the second one. Constant and continual warning. Fathers should create an atmosphere which will make obedience an easy and natural matter, an atmosphere of love and confidence. Even William Carey, the great missionary, who wrote to his son, who was an adult and had children, when he was studying this portion of Scripture, he said this, "And if a little of the effort used to teach children not to be naughty were devoted to training them to be gentlemen and ladies, parents would come closer fulfilling the apostolic precept." If we would spend less time saying bad, 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 and promote the standard of good, wholesome Christian living, we would come closer to what the apostle wanted to do here. So needless to say, everything I said tonight, when Christ comes into a life, he changes the home. I can tell you stories after stories of all the biographies I've read of how it all started with a father being converted, coming home, started sharing it with the children, with his wife, having family devotion, and pretty soon a revival in the home began. Wife gets saved, children get saved. No telling how far the gospel can go if we let God have his way in our lives. Amen. The gospel should not only affect us as individuals, it should impact our home. Amen. May God bless the preaching and teaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these wonderful dear brothers and sisters tonight, adults as well as children. You love us all, from the youngest to the oldest. We are so eternally and forever grateful. We thank you for the salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be diligent to carry out these precepts. May they, as we learned this morning, dwell richly in our hearts in all wisdom. That we would take these wonderful truths because we want to please you, Lord. We know there are blessings, but the blessing is the byproduct. The ultimate goal, the highest motive should always be to please you because it is fitting to you. May we honor you in all that we do. Forgive us of our shortcoming. Forgive us of our rebellion and our stubbornness, our inactivity, doing it wrong. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us from this day forward to be all that we can be. As the new man in our home, as the new wife in the home, as new children in the home. Oh, Father, help us. We ask these things in the name of your Son and for his honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.